All right, well, let's get back into the book of Exodus again. We are in the ninth, getting ready to go into the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. And we've continued to watch this, and I keep referring to it as Groundhog Day, but it truly is. It's just over and over again. And God continues to strike the plagues upon the Egyptians. He continues to deliver the Israelites from the punishment that is coming. And Pharaoh does not want to give. Even when he acts like he's going to give, he's not giving. And he's not fully giving in to what it is that the Lord has asked and what the Lord is saying is required of the Israelites in order to worship him the way that he has called them to do. And I was reading over a commentary last night and this morning that I was just referencing really quickly. And there was some wonderful insight here, just a picture of what is happening with Pharaoh and his, as soon as I find it again, I may not be able to. I should have marked it. But he had a wonderful little, let me get up here and find this. Nope. There it is. He says, "The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a warning to all of us. If the sinful human heart doesn't respond by faith to God's word, it cannot be transformed by the grace of God. Instead, it will become harder and harder the longer it resists God's truth. No matter how often God may send affliction, it will only provoke more disobedience." And he's referencing several verses here in Revelation, but he sums it up by saying, "In the last days, when God sends his terrible judgments on the world, people will curse God and continue in their sins, but they will not repent. There will be a whole world full of men and women like Pharaoh who will behold God's judgments and still not repent." And then he quotes from Hebrews. He says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So we look at Pharaoh and say, how can he be so stubborn? How can he not give in and just realize that he's beaten? And, you know, again, I keep making the reference, we have to realize that this really is a picture of so many things that we do on a regular basis, of just not listening completely to God and not being obedient and not doing what he asks us to do. So let's read about the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, in verse 21 in chapter 10. That's where we'll pick up this morning. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you." Because if you remember before, they didn't want everyone to leave. He was trying to make a deal with him. This time he's telling him, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. "Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." And verse 25 says, "But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." So he has told him to get out of here. He's threatened him with death. And You have to think, all this livestock has been killed, all of the things that have taken place. It's kind of interesting. They says, all right, y'all, just go ahead and leave, but leave all your livestock behind. Right? Yeah, he's going to, potentially he would replenish some of his livestock with their livestock, and then probably send his army out to go and bring them back anyway. So Pharaoh's just scheming and plotting and still trying to, it's a picture of, I know exactly what the Lord is commanding me to do. The Lord is commanding me to let all of you all go. But there's such a sacrifice personally in allowing the slaves to leave, because that's his labor. That's his, you know, those are the people that are doing all of the hard labor to keep Egypt moving. And so as soon as those people leave, there's going to be so much that doesn't get done that he's got to figure out how to get accomplished. And because of that sacrifice, when the Lord is asking you to make a sacrifice that's going to be painful and difficult, that's when we should be trusting him to see us through that. And we should show how much we trust him by handing over that sacrifice, whatever it is. Is he asking me to sacrifice my time? Is he asking me to sacrifice my money? Is he, whatever it might be that we feel led to do, all we wind up doing sometimes is just butting heads with God and trying to find a way around it and say, well, I'm willing to do this much, or I'm willing to do this much, but if I cross that line, I don't know where it's going to come back from. You know, if I give this time, or if I give this money, or if I change my career, or you know, whatever it might be, there's a long list of things. We can't see past the other side of it to know how that hole that gets created in our lives is going to get filled. And if God is calling us to do it, then he's promising at the same time that hole will get filled with something greater. And in this situation, we see Pharaoh doing what so many of us do, and that is trying to bargain, trying to make a deal, and not give up what God has asked us to give up. And so once again, he hardens his heart. Once again, in this particular instance, he tells Moses, get away from me, or I'm gonna wind up killing you. This isn't gonna work out well for you. And wow, what a threat to make to somebody who has shown you the power of God repeatedly. And so there's a chapter split here that probably doesn't deserve to be here. You'll notice that goes 29 ends when Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Mm-hmm. And then it starts into the Lord talking to Moses. And I wonder, because as we read through the rest of chapter 11, Moses delivers the message about what's going to happen with the Passover and the death of the firstborn. So I've read some commentaries that think that this really all should be together in the way it's delivered. But nonetheless, let's read through this and then discuss it. It says in chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man or his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the light of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So, you know, as we talked last week, the Egyptians can tell what's going on here. They can see that Pharaoh is being selfish, that he's making bad decisions. And so the Lord is working out essentially two things here. He's working out a way for the Israelites to get paid for all of the time and all of the effort and all of the things they have put in, for them to wind up taking riches with them when they do leave. And so the Lord is setting this up so that essentially the Egyptians will be plundered. But they'll do it in a way that is they'll be freely giving. So verse 4 said, so Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all of your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his hand. Back in chapter 4, there is a... let me go back and find this here. In chapter 4, verse 22, back when all of this got started, it says, the Lord said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And we kind of glossed over that quickly back in chapter 4, but God was telling right at the beginning, when all of this was getting started, this is what's going to happen, that if Pharaoh does not allow the people to go, Israel is my firstborn. Israel is treated with favor in my sight. Then he's going to pay, and he's going to pay dearly. And like I said, once we get through this, I'm going to try to do it next week, just put together a little bit of a review through all of the different plagues and what they did and how they were intended to affect certain things. The darkness was obviously showing, hey, I'm way more powerful than any of your sun gods that you worship. And there were multiple gods of the sun that they worshiped. And they continued to show his mighty power over all of these things. And so we're at the point now where things are going to get very serious. And that I want you to think about it when he says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. We learn when we read about the Passover that there was not a house that did not have death. Just imagine that feeling, waking up that morning and literally hearing the cries all over Egypt of the people who are just devastated over the firstborn, the probably some of the most capable people, some of the ones that are to inherit most of what the family has to give. If you think about it, yes, the firstborn has in culture has an incredible status put upon them. But if you look throughout all of the Old Testament, when God chose certain people to accomplish things, he passed over the firstborn in many cases for various reasons. And he went to others who were more worthy and should truly be chosen to do the things that God wanted him to do. And so, yes, he's telling us that Israel is his firstborn to give a picture of how he feels about them. But at the same time, he is taking away this... probably this comfort a family has when you look at your children who are in front of you. And I just cannot imagine getting up that morning, the next morning, and in every household throughout the land of Egypt, hearing the cries and the wailing of what has taken place. But he has also told Moses that this is going to be the time when Pharaoh will say, "All right, get out. I've had enough." But God's already planning what he's going to do to get rid of the army. You know, God already knows what's in store and how this is going to play out. So any comments or questions there? I wind up doing a lot of reading here and just kind of espousing as opposed to discussion through most of this. But I'll give you all a chance to say anything that might be on your minds. Clearly, all of our minds are empty right now. Not much to say. But think of it as well. Let's see, I may not get into reading chapter 12 today. But think of it as well that what he has done here is throughout all the plagues, yes, he's shown his power. We realize that in reading this that the Egyptians are starting to see Pharaoh in the right light. We realize that the Egyptians are starting to respect Moses. The Israelites are certainly learning to respect God. But through the all of the Passover, and I know we're all familiar with what takes place here, and we'll read about that next week, but through all of the things that God is asking them to do, he is establishing a ritual that he is asking them to continue to repeat and do over and over for the rest of time, so that they may be able to look back and remember and see what it is that God has done. I want to put us again in the same situation as the Israelites, because we talk about them and their weaknesses, we talk about their failures, and we talk about all of the things that God did for them. And you know, later on, as we continue to read in this, we're gonna find them grumbling, we're gonna find them upset, we're gonna find them saying, you know, why did you bring us out here? We should have just stayed in Egypt and been slaves. And we find this ungrateful, this lack of gratitude coming from the people that God has favored, God has spared. I mean, think about the miracle. And I don't have even the slightest clue, because all the scripture tells us is that in the darkness is that the Israelites had light. I don't know if it was the sun. I don't know what it was, but they had light and everybody else was in total darkness. And I picture, and tell me if you have a different picture here, but I picture that there really wasn't much of a separation here. It's not like, all right, here's Egypt and all the slaves are over here. You know, they would have to be intermingled in some way.
I think you could almost have blinded the Egyptians to a certain degree. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like you said, I mean, if you've got an Israelite that lives in this house and you've got an Egyptian living in this house, the sun's shining here and it's pitch black, you know, I mean, I almost would think that maybe he put a curtain over their eyes type thing where...
Perhaps.
And again, I know he doesn't say that.
Yeah, it doesn't, but it's interesting to think about.
No, it is.
How did God accomplish such an incredible feat?
Yeah, I'm not saying that's correct, what I just said. I'm just saying...
No, I think it's a good possibility.
If he had done that, though, then the Egyptians couldn't have seen that the Israelites had light. You could see.
Yeah, and could they, you think?
Yeah, otherwise... I mean, they would have thought that, well, they were getting the same punishment as they were, you know?
I mean, you got me thinking there, because, I wonder, what does it say? Pitch darkness over all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived.
So they weren't
almost sounds like they never left their houses.
Yeah, it's not like they weren't interacting with each other.
Yeah.
Maybe they didn't find out that the Israelites had like.
I don't know, but it's interesting. It seems like it would be more effective though if they were able to tell. They've got light over there, and I don't need. Well, when your electricity goes out, at least out here in nowhere. One of the first things I do is look over to see if the neighbor's lights are on.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Yeah. Is it only us?
Right.
You know, did I not pay my bill and everybody else did? Yeah. What's the reason here for why this is out?
Did lightning just strike my house?
Yeah. And so you could almost imagine the same thing happening. It's so dark here, but the Israelites over there, they've got light. What's going on? He's the one. It's the one guy who's got solar panels on top of his house. You know,
it's in their name, Israel Lights.
Yeah. Only one more minute, Brad. Just have one more minute, buddy.
We're just gonna end it now.
But no, I think it's great to really try and think about how this came about and how it must have been for those who were involved in the midst of it. So next week we'll read about the Passover. We'll read about everything that was required of the Israelites in order to have the messenger of death pass over them. And then we'll read specifically about how things went for the Egyptians. And what came about because of it. So we'll get into that next week and see where it takes us. But let's go ahead and have a dismissal and head out for the church. Lord, thank you again for your word. And thank you, Lord, for all of the lessons that we learned from it. Thank you for the depth of study, the ability that we have to read these same words repeatedly and yet see more and more in them every time we do. Lord, I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have to come here and to discuss your word and to allow it to just work on our lives. And through it, Lord, I just pray that our hearts will soften and that through this we'll be able, Lord, to open ourselves up and to be grateful for so many things that we maybe take for granted. And we get to see your mighty power, and Lord, we're just grateful that we have this opportunity. Father, I just pray this morning that you'll allow us to remove all the distractions from our hearts and minds, and let us listen to the words that LD delivers this morning that you laid upon his heart. And Lord, we just pray as always that decisions will be made for you, and that existing relationships will be strengthened, Lord, we just look forward so much to what we have in store, and we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.